But I'm glad you're here today. We're going to start with a story. Actually, it's a true event that happened in the Bible in the book of Genesis, in chapter 27. You probably are familiar with this story. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac had two sons. And when they were being born, the Lord spoke to the mother and said, you know, two were in the womb, and the younger will rule over the elder, you know. And so the mother, Isaac's wife, Rebecca, I think it was, the Lord spoke to her and gave her that word. And so the two boys were born. Esau was the bigger one, the first one, the oldest. And then Jacob was the second twin. And they grew up. And, you know, Isaac got old. He, you know, his eyesight was very diminished. He could hardly see because of his age. And so he knew his time was coming to pass on, to die. And he wanted to give his blessing to the oldest one, who usually got the best blessing. And so he told his oldest son, Esau, you know, I like the food that you prepare for me every so often. Esau liked to hunt and get game and fix it for his dad. And his dad loved it. He loved food. Even though he couldn't see it, he could taste it. And so Esau says, yes, sir, I will go and hunt for something and prepare it for you so that you can bless me. Well, Rebecca heard this, the mother. And Rebecca loved Jacob, the younger one. And he talked to him and said, hey, your dad is about to bless Esau. I want you to dress up like Esau. I'll prepare a meal like Esau prepares for his dad. But I'll dress you, Jacob, like Esau, and I'll put some goat skin on your hands, because he was very hairy. Esau was very hairy, but Jacob wasn't. And so he dressed him up. And Jacob said, Mom, if Dad finds out, I'm going to be cursed. That's going to be worse. And his mother said, don't worry. I'll take the blame for it. Just go do what I said. And so she went, got a kid from the stable, prepared like Esau prepared for his dad. And so gave it to Jacob and said, Jacob, go on. You know, Esau is still out in the field hunting. And so Jacob goes in and pretends to be Esau to his dad. And he says, Dad, I've fixed your dinner here, your soup, your stew. And his dad, you know, couldn't see, but he could hear. And he said, boy, that was quick, boy. You know, who are you? I'm Esau, your firstborn. And Isaac said, you know, your voice sounds like Jacob, but you smell and you feel like Esau. So he touched him, and he touched the goat's hair that his mother had dressed Jacob in. And so, hungry, he just went ahead. This is good food, good savory food. Come here, son, I'm going to bless you. And he gave him a blessing, the blessing that usually the firstborn is supposed to get. And so he gets the blessing, and Jacob, pretending to be Esau, just dashes out after Isaac blesses him. And no sooner that he left, Esau comes in with his pot part of savory meat that he prepared from the hunt that he just did. And he comes in and he says to his dad, "Hey, Dad, here's your food. Bless me." And the story continues. And in Genesis 27, verse 32, when Esau said that, then his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." And of course, Isaac is dumbfounded. Verse 33, then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." So Jacob got the blessing that Isaac intended for Esau. And he said this very important thing: "I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." Now this has very huge implications. In other words, Isaac spoke his blessing, and he could not take it back or even change it. This is indeed a spiritual principle that works for you or works against you. Even though Isaac's favorite son was Esau, he blessed Jacob, and he could not take the blessing back. Once Esau found out that Jacob stole his blessing, he started crying, said, "Daddy, bless me, bless me. Don't you have a blessing for me?" And he said, "What I have spoken, I have spoken." I want you to realize the importance of our words. Once they come out of our mouths, we cannot put those words back in. And every one of us have been made in the image of God, and we have been given authority to speak things. And just as God spoke and things were created in the beginning, our words also create things, whether good or bad. By our words, we can create a loving atmosphere, or we can create a violent environment. By our words, we can make people happy or make them angry or sad. We can make people glad or we can make them disappointed. Our words can encourage or they can discourage. Our words can build or our words can tear down. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the writer said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The power of the tongue. Words. This means that your physical sphere of influence is affected by your words. It affects you and it affects those around you. In fact, the more authority you have, the greater the area of influence, both in the natural and in the spiritual. Personally, your individual salvation came as a result of declaring words that you believed in your heart, right? In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see the principle of the kingdom there. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Sometimes we don't want to say prayers. We just think them. God is saying, I want you to speak out words of life. And we're very quick to speak words that are not constructive at all. And yet, when it comes time to pray things that are conducive to increase the kingdom of God, we're silent. Not only are we affected by what we say, it affects us, but it affects those around us. As a parent, those of you who are, your words affect your entire family. That's the way we mold our children. Of course, the behavior is super important, but words also are very important. As a boss, I know some of you are entrepreneurs and you have a business. Your words affect all those people who work under you. And they either like you or dislike you based on your words and your actions as words. Leaders, you know, their words affect their followers. And you see a lot of leadership. We better use the right words so that our leadership shows the love of Christ, the care and the concern that Christ has for us. And he will influence those that follow after us. Now, interestingly, the children of Israel wandered in the desert 40 years after they left Egypt. That trip was supposed to take a few months. And yet they stayed 40 years wandering in the desert. How come? Why? Because 10 of the 12 spies believed wrong, and they confessed that which they believed. In fact, in Numbers chapter 13, starting with verse 32, these 10 spies out of the 12, 10 of them said, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. How come they didn't get devoured? And they and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were, listen to this, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. See, that's what they believed of themselves compared to the rest. They thought they were grasshoppers. They believed that they were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. You see, the wrong belief that they had, they believed that they were grasshoppers, and they also believed that people thought that they were grasshoppers as well. How can you go and fight with that kind of an attitude? That confession made the difference on a trip of a couple months turn out to be 40 years. The power of words. The enemy likes to attack all of us as people in three strategic areas. He likes to attack us in our mind. He likes to attack us in our heart. And he likes to attack us in our mouth. He is out to influence and control these areas in us as much as he can. Actually, as much as we allow him to. Because he can't do anything unless we give him permission. We are called to protect these areas at all costs and maintain control over our mind, our heart, and our mouth. Because it will determine whether we as believers will enjoy victory or suffer defeat while we're here in this world. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2, the writer says, "You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth." See, you can speak freedom based on what God has already said that you can have. And boy, he has given us so many precious promises. And yet, oh, I'm poor. Oh, I'm broke. I don't have enough money. I can't meet the bills this month. I feel sick. I'm so sad. I'm so angry. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. We're always speaking words, not always, but many times we're speaking words that are not really true. They don't come from God and his kingdom. They come influenced by the enemy and circumstances. Listen, circumstances will change. The word of God will never change. Faith-filled words will bring victory in your life. But fear and unbelief-filled words will bring defeat to you. As a matter of fact, words are one of the most powerful things in the universe. That's what God used to create all that exists. Words. God said, he spoke. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." Now, God is not going to ask you something that you are not able to do. Let me say that again. God will not ask you to do something that you're not able to do. To imitate God, you must talk like him and act like him. He spoke positive words and things happened. When he made man in his image, which means that man also has authority to speak as well as God does. Jesus operated in the faith principles of the kingdom of God while he was on earth. You have scriptures like Mark 11, 23. Jesus spoke and said, "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Boy, that's a big scripture. Very powerful, very deep one. And Jesus is saying, whoever says to this mountain, while believing in his heart and declaring things that he believes in line with the way God operates, then we will have an answer according to God's will. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said something similar. So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." You notice how confession is key here. Also, believe in your heart. You know, we can confess all kinds of things, and sometimes we're foolish and careless about our words, and you say, well, a lot of those things don't happen. It only takes the confession based on what you believe in your heart. And that fulfills the requirement of that to come to pass. You know, sometimes we keep repeating, sometimes jokingly, I'll die when I'm 50. You know, we think we're funny and all of that. I will not get past 50. And after a while, you keep saying it, you keep saying it, and you start believing it. And then guess what? You come to 50, you croak. Will he die that young or she die that young? That's what is she or he sowed. That person believe in his or her heart and continually confess with their mouth. You know, thank God for new days. You know, my wife just said that, you know, we thank God for another day that we can enjoy. God is always giving us chances and new beginnings. And you know, we have said, and we all have erred with our tongues and stuff that is not conducive to a Christian to be speaking these kind of things. We have all done some foolish things. And God said, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, it'll come to pass. There's one caveat to that. If you know that you've confessed some bad things, you know, before you get the crop out of those words, you can pull out that plant before it produces fruit. You can cancel those words. You see, you can apply the blood of Jesus and go to the Father and say, Father, I just spoke, or I have spoken some things that are not right, that are really not true, but I have declared some things in anger, in frustration, in discontent. I have said some things, Father, I repent. I cancel those words in the name of Jesus, and I say they will not produce fruit in Jesus' name. And you see, God is a God of second chances. And he will pull out that plant before it produces the fruit that it was supposed to come after you planted that seed. So we need to do some repenting on some of the things that we have been declaring, saying. We need to do those things. Jesus was always imitating his Father, and he was always doing and saying what he saw his Father say and do. These principles of faith are based on spiritual laws. They work for whoever applies these laws, and you're not exempt. You set them in motion by the words of your mouth and believing them in your heart. And they either work for good or they work for bad. I'd rather work them for good. Now, for the last month and a half, we have been talking about warfare, spiritual warfare. As you might remember, we mentioned several offensive weapons at our disposal that Jesus, our captain, has given us. We talked about the sword. Well, we haven't talked. We're talking today about the sword of the Spirit. That's one of the weapons of warfare that we have. We have the name of Jesus. We have high praises. We have the shout of faith. We have heard about tongues already, and we, last Sunday, we heard about prophetic acts. And then there are apostolic and prophetic decrees. All of these are tools, weapons of warfare that the Lord Jesus has made available to his church, to every member of his church, every soldier in Christ. And today, like I said, I want to concentrate on the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I want you to realize that God's Word is forever established. The word will never change. Even in eternity, it will continue to be the solid word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 89, the psalmist wrote, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And you say, yeah, that's heaven. Interesting that 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, Peter wrote, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." He agreed with Psalm 119. But then he says, "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." You see, when we talk about heaven, yeah, everything is right and good up there. But God wants to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And the gospel that was preached to us is part of the word that endures forever. And we want to make it part of our life so that as things are in heaven, they can be on earth around us and in us. What does the written word talk about? It talks about things in heaven and it talks about things on earth. So this word is given to us by God himself. And the word contains the power to fulfill itself, to accomplish itself. You see, you don't have to worry about, well, if I believe in my heart and I confess, how is this word going to happen? God has made sure that the word has its own power to fulfill itself. And this power is released when a believer confesses a word and declares it by faith. In fact, you know this portion of scripture fairly good, hopefully. Jesus started his ministry. And so, John the Baptizer, the Baptist, baptized him. And then the Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. "And when he had fasted," this is Jesus, "when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry." Oh. Who of us can go fast in 2 or 3 days and we're not starved? We're dragging ourselves. We can't even go to work. Jesus stayed 40 days and 40 nights. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The devil will not give up. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." See, the devil knows scripture too. And he will bring it to you out of context. He will always try to fit his own agenda. And you know there are many people like that. They'll take a scripture out of context to prove their point. I would rather my point be proven by scripture. If not, just dump my ideas. And so the devil quoted scripture back at Jesus. And what did Jesus said? Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And the devil will not give up. And in verse 8, he said, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Just a point for comment. It would not have been a temptation to Jesus if Satan could not have delivered. So Satan was offering Jesus the kingdoms of this world. How did Satan get a hold of that? Adam gave into him. Adam and his sin. And so verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written." Three times he said that. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Jesus fought Satan as a man, not as God. Remember, he humbled himself and became a man. In fact, he humbled himself to the point of a servant, a bond servant. And Jesus is our example to you and to me. And if Jesus declared the word to Satan and Satan had to leave, you see, Satan was defeated by Jesus and the word that he spoke. And you and I are called to fight every attack of the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Both the written Word, the Logos, the Bible, and the inspired Word, the Rhema, a word from the throne to our hearts, they both can be used as weapons when those words are revealed and directed by the Holy Spirit in us and through us. To use the word, first of all, you have to know it. And after you know it, you need to believe it. And then after you believe it, you got to use it. That sounds like a lot of work, huh? Not really. Know it, believe it, and use it by faith as the Spirit of God leads you. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55, verse 11, talk about Jesus. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Jesus gave us his word. They're all written for us to use. And many times it stays dormant in a shelf, in a drawer. We don't know much about it. And we have time to watch all the videos that are popular every day. And we don't know hardly anything about the written word, that they are spirit and they are life to us. And yet we choose to follow the things of the world. What a testimony. We're ending. We're getting close. Jesus is called the Word of God. And the Word of God has been revealed through a human body. Jesus gave himself for us. And now he has given us authority to use the word against our enemy. And the word of God will always defeat the enemy. Amen. When used properly. Yeah. Just as the Father honored Jesus, who is the living word, God will honor and back up the written word, the Bible, when you speak it in faith. I'd like for the musicians to come in. Don't think for a minute that one person cannot make a difference in this world. You know, the sin of one man caused all of mankind to become sinners. and the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, made redemption available for the whole human race. In the book of Samuel, one young teen stood against a giant with a slingshot and some stones and gave the army of Israel victory that day because he declared the words of life and victory to a giant that was challenging the armies of the living God. It is time for you and for me to make a difference for Jesus in this world. There are some giants speaking words against us and defying the armies of the Lord. And it's time for us to become little Davids and stand up for what is right. Let's use the word of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to fight the warfare that we have been called to fight as believers in Jesus, and to secure the territory that he has already given us to maintain in our lives. Let's stand up and worship.